Good morning, Great News Radio listeners. It is Thursday, November 13th, 2014, and this is our continuing series on the book of Haggai. If you're listening and you've gotten to this point, you're still wondering where Mark Burns is, well, I can't help you because he and I are in Israel and returning with 22 pilgrims as we walk through the land and just see what the Lord has for us there as we walk into places where Jesus taught and he walked and he just revealed who he was 2,000 years ago. So, as always, we covet and ask for your prayers in this time as we walk through there. And speaking of walking, we're continuing to walk through that was one of those transitions like Mark likes to give, those awkward kind of transitions. I remember a number of weeks ago he went from potatoes to the book of Acts in like one sentence, and I just kind of shook my head. So as we're walking through the land of Israel, let's continue to walk through the book of Haggai. Now, yesterday on Wednesday, we talked about how there was the temple was being built, but and the people were just worshiping, but work had kind of ceased. It had kind of come to a stop, and the reason that had happened was because there were some older men who had remembered the temple in its former glory, and because they remembered that, began to weep. They began to say, this temple is not going to be as good as Solomon's temple. It's not going to be as grand and majestic, and God should have the greatest house imaginable. Which is really interesting when you think about it, isn't it? Because when God came and he emptied himself of what it meant to be God, and he came and he walked amongst us as a man, he came from a place called Nazareth where nothing good comes from. He essentially emptied himself into this kind of ramshackled building called humanity in human form and began to walk in and amongst us. And so the older men are weeping because this temple doesn't look like Solomon's temple. It has no, there's no way it's going to look like Solomon's temple, but there are younger men who never saw Solomon's temple who are worshiping just at the very fact that God is at work in and amongst them, that Haggai is speaking and that they know that God is speaking to them also. And so we began to talk a little bit about worship, and I wanted to just start off by helping us to understand that there are two pieces. When we talk about worship, there are two things that we need to understand. And one is form and one is function. Now, form is the way that we do things, the form of it. Some might say this is the style or the tradition or the presence. I mentioned yesterday that in the early 1900s, they took the piano or the organ from the saloon and they moved it to the church, and people freaked out. They couldn't believe what was happening. And then in the 70s, they took guitars and drums and moved them into the church, and people freaked out, and they said, can we just have our organ and piano back, not realizing that 70 years earlier, people were freaking out about that coming in there. And so, you know, that might manifest itself in the fact that we've always sung these kinds of songs. We've always done this way. And that's great, and we celebrate the traditions and the ways that we've done things. We celebrate that which has come before us. But at the same time, what is God doing here right now? And so the other part of this, we have form, and then we have what's called function. And function is, why do we do it? Well, we do what we do to bring glory to God. The only thing we can't do is that which is sinful or prideful or divisive to the unity of the people that we're sharing in this with as we glorify Christ. And so the form of things change. You know, we had the piano and then we had the guitars and that. And now there's some churches you go to where, you know, there's rap or there's different kinds of expression as to how they're trying to show how God is speaking to them in and through the gospel message. And as long as those things are not sinful or prideful or divisive to the unity that we share in Christ, those are simply style choices. Those are simply preferences. But we must always remember, first and foremost, that what we do must bring glory to God. The only thing, again, that we can't do is that which is sinful and prideful. So we have the older men, and they're weeping because they're going, this thing is not as good as it once was. And then we have younger men who never saw Solomon's temple. And they're worshiping and praising God for the work that he's doing in and amongst them. Not the work that he has done, but what he is actively doing now. They're essentially shouting, he's building the temple and we get to be a part of it. I mean, could you imagine if you're partnering in and laying the stones in the temple of God? I mean, and you're doing it to the worship of God because he's commanded you to do it, and it's and you know that this is going to be the dwelling place for his presence. I mean, this is a majestic moment for these younger men who never saw the older temple. Both then and now, I think the real problem is not the neglect of the building, but the indifference to the glory of God. And if we're honest, it's our preference that often causes that indifference, because we begin to focus more on what we prefer than bringing glory to God. Let me say that again. We begin to focus more on what we prefer than bringing glory to God. The older men were looking at the temple as a point of the place of glory. The younger men who didn't know the temple were not tied to it, didn't worship the idea of the temple as a specific form, but instead God, who was being glorified in its construction. And they were excited. They were filled with overflowing joy because God was being glorified in their work. And in their work, they were seeing God's glory as he was unfolding his plans and purposes right in front of them. Can you imagine having Haggai speak in your midst and realizing that it was the voice of God, that God was in your midst? And I mean, that brings us to something that I think is really important, because it's important in this passage in Haggai chapter 2. God says this. He says, "Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you," in verse 4. The ultimate encouragement is God's presence. You know, it's one thing to tell somebody to be strong and to work, but it's quite another to give them a solid foundation from which to work from. And God is doing just that. He's giving them the ultimate foundation, which is his presence. It is important for the people to know that this is God's work, and it's going to be done in God's time, and that as God's people, we can depend on him and lean on him. We can lean into him to do the work that he has called us to do. And God says, "Yet be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehoshadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I'm with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to my covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not." God is telling them, you can have courage, you can remain strong, and you can fear not. Why? Because my spirit is in your midst. It abides with you. The promise is not only that he'll be at your side, but he'll also be there in your heart encouraging you. Now, I want you to remember Haggai chapter 1 and verse 13, when the Lord says, "The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remaining people." Remember that, how God stirred that up? If we seek after him and trust him, God not only works with us, but also in us to stir up our spirit, to give us a heart for his work. When God is working at your side, nothing is trivial. Nothing is trivial. When you make a worship of God part of what you do, it is not trivial. And what we make God a part of says a lot about what we're doing. Look, God's a part of your work. Make him a part of it. Allow him to be a part of it. God is a part of your marriage. You know, one of the things I do when I do marital counseling is I tell couples, I say, "I don't have all the answers for you right now. I don't have all the answers that's going to save your marriage. But if you are willing to make the worship of Jesus Christ central to your marriage, it will change." And some people tell me, "Wait a second, you mean it's that easy? I mean, we have to make Jesus the center of our worship?" And I say, it's not that easy. It's actually that difficult, because the desire of our heart is not to allow Jesus to be the center of our worship. But if your marriage is struggling and you begin to worship together and you begin to pray together and you begin to read the Bible together and you begin to seek after Jesus together, your marriage will get better because Jesus will be at the center of it. And so when you realize that God is there, that he abides in you and with you, that he's working at your side, nothing is trivial. Nothing at all is trivial. And this is why in this passage in Haggai, he mentions the Exodus, because for the Jews, that's not a trivial subject. The Exodus is not a trivial moment. In fact, it's a moment where God led his people to greater places, to greater ground, to a promised land. So when God is at your side, and you bring God, you say, "God, I'm going to center my focus, my affections, and my worship upon you," God leads you to greater ground and to promised lands. Now, that doesn't mean everything's perfect, because remember, when they got in the promised land, there was still problems, there were still issues, but the issue wasn't God who delivered them to it. The issue was them and their hearts. Haggai goes on to say this in verses 8 and 9. He says, "And I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. He says, this house is going to be a point of glory. He says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. By the way, didn't Peter and John say in Acts, silver and gold I don't have, but the Lord Jesus Christ I do? And then God goes on to say in verse 9 of Haggai, he says, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Take heart, be strong, fear not. I am building more than you can see, more than you can even know. He tells them, he says, the latter glory of this place will be nothing compared to what's going to happen in this temple, what's going to be the peace that's going to be made in this place. And let's be honest, for those people standing right there and hearing Haggai's message, they didn't understand, they didn't get it, because they didn't understand the fullness of his statement. They didn't understand that in this house the veil would be torn, and through that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, peace would be made between God and man. That in this very temple, men and women would experience a nearness and a closeness to God that they have never known in their life, that this spirit that is just now in their midst would abide in them, that it would rest inside of them. They couldn't even fathom that God's spirit, which is strengthening them alongside them, would now come to rest inside of them. I mean, this statement in Haggai is monumental on this side of the cross when we can look back and understand what's happening. So God says to them, take heart, be strong, fear not. You're building more than you can see. I'm doing more with you than you know. I'm reaching people farther than you can see. I'm multiplying healing through your generosity. I'm reflecting the gospel to unreached people through you, even your neighbors. See, God's saying that to you. God's saying, I'm building more. Right now you're thinking, you know, I don't know if God's using me, and I don't know if God's leading me, and I don't know if God's guiding me. And for you, you're going, I don't know what God's doing in my midst. Well, let me tell you what one thing is for sure. He's doing more than you know. Because that's what he does. He's building more in your temple than you know. Later in the Bible, it says that you are a holy temple. You're a holy temple where the Holy Spirit rests. And God is building more in your house than you can even see. God's building more in you than you even know. And God is using you in ways that you can't even understand, multiplying what you do in ways that you can't even begin to wrap your mind around. And in that, God is saying this. Remember we talked in the first week when God uniquely gifted you, and God uniquely created you, and God uniquely has called you, and quit trying to be somebody else. And the same thing as God saying here, saying, quit trying to think you need to build the same temple. You know, God doesn't need another Billy Graham. God doesn't need another Martin Luther. God doesn't need another John Calvin. He doesn't need another Charles Spurgeon, another Augustine, another Pentecost, another Reformation or Revival or anything like that that's already happened. You know what God needs? Let me tell you what God needs, or what God desires, actually. Let me tell you what that is. He needs faithful men and women who in their weakness are willing to be made strong for the glory of God and what he is doing right now, presently. God needs people who realize that he's building more in them than they can see, and in their obedience they move forward in that. Can you and are you willing to move forward without knowing the end, without knowing the plan? You know, the only thing I know today, as I'm recording these messages, as I'm talking to you, the only thing I know today is that Jesus has secured my eternity. I don't know what's going to happen when I get home. I don't know what tomorrow brings. I don't know if on the way home I'm going to get into an accident and the Lord Jesus is going to take me away. I don't know if I'll make it back from Israel. I mean, I don't know. But what I do know is that Jesus has secured my future in him. And that's why the Apostle Paul could say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He said, either way you look at it, it's a win. I'm either going to stay here and preach more Christ, or I'm going to go be with Christ. And so, listen to me now. The temple existed for the glory of God. The church exists for the glory of God. You exist for the glory of God, for your purpose and for your joy. And why? Well, I just already said it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. No matter who you are, this message today is for you. No matter who you are. Because God continually confronts the problems of his people with the promise of his presence. And so I would say this. Based on what he spoke in Haggai 2:4 from the Lord, I would say this to you right now. Yet now be strong, listeners of Great News Radio, declares the Lord. Be strong, Pastor Jason. Be strong, all you people of Shamkin County, declares the Lord. Be strong, all you people of the outlying counties into east-west Indiana. Work for the sake of the gospel. Work fearlessly, work tenaciously, work with faithful expectancy, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. I'm right here, right now. Here I am. And when you realize that, when you really realize that, it lends a fresh weight to this moment and it fills it full of joy. And what more joyful thing as we are reading through the Bible, you know, as we're discussing this book of Haggai, than to even open up your Bible and just look at it and realize that these are the inerrant, the infallible, these are the words of God that was penned through authors over hundreds of thousands of years, that God laid down his thoughts and God laid down his ways and God laid down just a picture of himself, that he gave us his word, you know, that we might treasure, that we might hold, that we might use it to allow us to understand him better. It's his letter to us. It's his love letter. You know, I think about very early in my relationship with my wife, she wrote me letters. We would write each other letters. And I remember she wrote me a bunch of letters, and I would just read them. I mean, I would read them not just once or twice. I mean, I would read these things a lot and just keep reading them because I just loved to read her words, and I was in love with her. And she was just my desire. She was the point of where I was, my affections were. And so I would read her letters over and over again, just wanting to see maybe there was something in the period or the comma or one of the sentences that I didn't get the first time. And I would read those letters to know her better and to know her in a greater and deeper and a more intimate way. And as we're looking at this book of Haggai, that's what we have. Not only do we have a letter that God wrote to us, but God actually speaking in it and through it. I mean, this isn't like a letter that my wife wrote me where she put a pen to paper and I have to imagine her voice from the back of my head kind of speaking in and through the letter. But this God's word is actually God's voice speaking to us, and through his Holy Spirit we can hear it. And we can know it, and we can begin to go, oh, Lord, I can feel you here right now. And so as we move on, as we come to chapter 2 and verse 10, Haggai receives yet again another word from the Lord. Now this comes, it says, on the 24th day of the ninth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. And this is December 18th in 520 B.C. Now remember, Haggai has been spoken, the Lord has spoken to Haggai on the 29th of August, 520 B.C., and on the 17th of October, 520 B.C., and now he comes in these final two messages from Lord to Haggai will come on December 18th. In fact, he's going to get overload. God's going to speak to him twice, which I can only imagine. I mean, when I have to preach twice in a day, I am tired. And so the Lord begins to speak to Haggai here, and he tells him something that's a little bit different than this one. He asks him to call together the priests. It says, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, and thus the Lord of hosts has asked the priests about the law. And so Haggai begins to call together the priests, and he has a few questions for them. Now, the priests were the spiritual leaders of the nations whose job it was to read and discern, to teach the nation the nature of the scriptures, and in doing so, the nature of God and what it is that God has demanded for his people as they move forward in obedience to him. So the priests were the ones who understood the scripture and who then went about the job of interpreting scripture for people. And I just want to stop right here just for a moment. And I just want to lift up my brothers who are pastors and who are priests, who are reverends and who are bishops, I don't know, who are all these different positions in ministry. And even those of you who are leading Sunday school and lay people who have assumed this position of leading, of interpreting Scripture, of helping people draw near to the Lord through His Word. Again, as we said, it's His love letter to us, but sometimes we need somebody to read that letter to us. And so I just want to lift them up right now. I just want to pray for them in our final remaining moments. Then tomorrow we'll get back at this final chapter of Haggai, the final few things that the Lord is going to say. But God, I just pray right now for my brothers, the pastors, and out here in Champaign County and in the outlying areas. I pray for the ways that you are lifting them up and sustaining them, the ways that you're using them to speak your truth and the truth of your word, to interpret the Scriptures and do that rightly. And Lord, I pray it's just, even tomorrow we study about the ways that you spoke to the priests in Haggai's day, that we might learn something about you and about ourselves, that we might be encouraged. And I pray that those people who have a pastor, that they would be encouraged by him and that they would be a great encouragement to him, and that they would lift him up, and that they would, not in such a way, Lord, of worship, but they would lift him up in such a way that he would find joy in serving them and joy in delivering the word to them, joy, and that they would come hungry to hear that word, and that would drive the teacher, the pastor, the priest, the reverend, to be just an even greater teacher. And Lord, I pray that you would sustain us and keep us in these difficult times. We pray these things for the glory of your name. Amen. Again, as I've asked the last couple of days, continue to keep our group, 22 of us, strong in your prayers. Continue to ask the Lord how you might speak to us. And I'm looking forward to when we come back from Israel and Mark and I can get back on the program and just share with you some of the ways that God revealed himself on this trip. So just pray for that. Pray for us as we're walking along and we're praying for you from the land of Israel. Be blessed today.